Well, good morning, everyone. I hope and trust that you are all doing well. Thank you for tuning in once again to our weekly message. Today is Holy Trinity Sunday, and you'll find that our lessons today reflect this theme of the Trinity. Our first lesson today is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to chapter 2, verse 4. It's a very long lesson, the story of the creation of the world, but it's a great story, a foundational story. And it is read on Trinity Sunday because in it you will find God the Father creating the world, the wind or Spirit of God sweeping over the face of the waters, and the spoken Word of God bringing creation into being. John explains to us in the New Testament that the Word, present from creation, takes on flesh, becomes human, and is named Jesus. So creation is a Trinitarian act. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, the Word spoken, which creates the world, all present and active in this chapter. Then the lectionary makes up for such a long Old Testament lesson by giving us some shorter lessons. Our psalm today is Psalm 8, and then our New Testament lesson is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 to 13, which was written only 20 years or so after Jesus' resurrection, and in which Paul includes a Trinitarian benediction or blessing. So this shows us that the idea of the Trinity wasn't developed by, 500 years after the New Testament was written by church theologians or a committee, but that the earliest followers of Jesus were already thinking of God in these terms. And then finally, our gospel text today is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, which is also called the Great Commission. Jesus' call to his followers to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, a call to mission and Trinitarian baptism. So in these lessons today, we see the Trinity at creation, the Trinity in the early church, the Trinity in our baptismal and missional command. I'll encourage you to take the time to pause this recording now if you'd like and to read these lessons, and then feel free to resume after that. Well, the year 2020 has been one unlike any other we've seen in recent memory, maybe in generations, especially for our American neighbors to the south of us. The year began with the impeachment trial of the American president, in what now seems like ages ago, and then on to COVID-19, an economic recession, and now race tensions boiling over throughout many cities. More Americans have now died of COVID-19 than in the Vietnam and Korean Wars combined. There's an article in the New York Times referring to America as a tinderbox right now, a powder keg of various layers of tensions stacking up one over the other. Another author writes, "We have revisited some of the most traumatic experiences of the past century, all in the space of 5 short months. From the Spanish flu in 1918 to the economic crash of 1929 to race-related killings and urban unrest in 1968 to impeachment in 1974. And in Canada, too, we've no doubt felt the weight of these issues. The year 2020 has brought challenge after challenge to our very ability to live together. And we haven't always stood up to the challenge very well. Evidence of our brokenness as people takes many forms, and none as blatant as last week's unjust killing of George Floyd by Minneapolis police, coupled with subsequent and opportunistic looting and violence in return. So what do we do? Well, Martin Luther King said, "There comes a time when silence is betrayal." Will followers of Jesus stand up and condemn racial injustice and oppression? Christian thinkers throughout the ages, like St. Augustine, for example, have often described sin as the result of wrong desires. We are curved in on ourselves, they've said, and seek to gratify our own needs and appetites above those of others, which leads to selfishness and narcissism. Remember the great toilet paper drought of March 2020? That's a good example of this. This is a point at which Christianity and Buddhism converge. Both Christianity and Buddhism agree that the hurt and pain and suffering in our world is a result of wrongly directed desires. However, Christianity provides a different solution to the hurt caused by our wrong desires than Buddhism does. Christianity says that if we will allow God to redirect our desires through the power of the Holy Spirit, to Him first and foremost, and then the power of God can overcome hatred and sin with love. While Buddhism, on the other hand, says that the path to peace is to eliminate our desires for things that are impermanent altogether. When we read the story of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that humanity is made in the image of God, a Trinitarian God, who is by very nature creative, relational, communal, and loving. These characteristics are imprinted on each one of us, and it explains why after a few months of social isolation, we start to go cuckoo. It's the basis for our notion of human rights in the Western world, and also the basis of our value of gender and ethnicity. In the Bible, both gender and ethnicity are sacred. They are part of who God made us to be. Sin causes the division of the nations. See the Tower of Babel story in Genesis 11. But with the redemption of the world, the nations are brought back together again, and ethnicity isn't eliminated, but diversity is instead maintained. For example, when Paul says in Galatians, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul doesn't mean that there are no more Jews or Gentiles, or that there are no more men and women. He's saying that the division between them is eliminated, that the class hierarchy between men and women, between Jews and Greeks, doesn't exist in God's kingdom. And the book of Revelation gives us a vision of heaven in which every nation, tribe, people, and language are represented, worshiping God. This is why in the Great Commission, Jesus sends his followers out to every nation, not to make the nations all Jewish or British or Canadian, but so that each and every culture of the world will come to worship God in their own language and customs. There's a 2016 documentary called Accidental Courtesy about a middle-aged black musician named Daryl Davis, who has been on a personal mission for 30 years or so to answer the question, how can you hate me when you don't even know me? The show was on Netflix for a while, but I believe it's not there anymore. But anyway, the film shows story after story of Davis encountering KKK members in the States, slowly, one-on-one, building friendships with them. He listens to them, gets to know them, and allows them to get to know him. And the images are staggering. And time after time, not always, and not always right away, Klansmen after Klansmen relinquish their robes to him. It's a story of love and friendship, truly conquering hatred. In a sermon that he preached, Martin Luther King said this about loving our enemies. He said, "It's not only necessary to know how to go about loving your enemies, but also to go down into the question of why we should love our enemies. I think the first reason that we should love our enemies, and I think this was at the very center of Jesus' teaching, is this, that hate for hate only intensifies the existence of hate and evil in the universe. If I hit you and you hit me, and I hit you back and you hit me back and so on, you see, that goes on ad infinitum. It just never ends. Somewhere, somebody must have a little sense, and that's the strong person. The strong person is the person who can cut off the chain of hate, the chain of evil. And that is the tragedy of hate, that it doesn't cut it off. It only intensifies the existence of hate and evil in the universe. Somebody must have religion enough and morality enough to cut it off and inject within the very structure of the universe that strong and powerful element of love." Well, Jesus said it this way, the same message. He said, "You have heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father, Heavenly Father, is perfect." Well, the remarkable truth of the Christian story is that God loved us while we were still his enemies, consumed with hatred, violence, and indifference or rebellion against him. And he didn't punish us, but loved us and sent his son Jesus to take our sins upon himself, dying and rising again so that we might be redeemed and made his own. The DNA of the gospel is loving people who hate you, forgiving people who hurt you, praying for people who oppose you, and seeking out those who are different from you. It's how God saves us, and it's how he's called us out in mission to the world around us so that others might be saved too. We go on mission not sharing some vague, undefined notion of the divine, but sharing the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a relational God of love and creativity. And as we do so, Jesus promises us, "I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Have you noticed that your desires are curved in on yourself, that you place yourself above others, maybe even looking down on others as second-class citizens? We all desperately need help redirecting our hearts and desires towards God. And as we continue to confess our sins to him, laying them at his feet, God promises to carry them, to atone for them, and to give us new hearts with affections for him. So as Paul writes in our New Testament lesson, receive this Trinitarian benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this day that we can gather in our own ways to worship you, to hear your word, to sing, to reflect, to pray. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to be very present in our lives and at work in our lives. Lord, we can see all around us the pain and hurt of our world, constant reminders of the mark of our sinfulness, something that we can never really be fully relinquished this side of eternity. And so we ask your grace and your mercy. We ask your forgiveness for times in which we have stood silent. We ask your forgiveness for times in which we have not loved our enemies or loved others as you have loved us. We ask that you would change our hearts, that you would renew them, and where our hearts are curved in on ourselves, that you would give us hearts that are redirected towards you in all things, so that as we go out in mission in the world around us, we might reflect the radical love of your Son, Jesus Christ, to those around us. Guide us this week in our daily lives. Draw our hearts closer to you and make us yours. In your holy name we pray. Amen.